Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Welcome to Our Life in Christ, a radio teaching ministry of the Orthodox Christian Church. Our program brings you the Christian faith as taught by the early fathers of the Church, and which has been preserved and practiced within the spiritual life of the Orthodox Christian churches around the world. The Orthodox Christian Church is evangelical but not Protestant. It is Orthodox but not Jewish. It is not non-denominational, it is pre-denominational. It is believed, preserved, defended, taught, and died for the faith of the apostles for 2,000 years. It is our prayer that you will be encouraged and challenged as we discuss the Orthodox Christian Church's ancient teachings about our life in Christ.
O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, faint-heartedness, lust of power, and idle talk. Give rather the spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love to thy servant. Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own sins and not to judge my brother, for thou art blessed unto the ages of ages. Amen. And good evening and welcome to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host tonight, as usual, Steve Robinson, in the basement catacombs with Bill Gould, as usual. Hey, Bill.
Hey, Steve. How are you?
Well, doing good. We are in the middle of Lent. We have come to the midpoint. We celebrated the Feast of the Cross.
Well, both the veneration of the cross, and then on March 25th, exactly 9 months before December 25th,
right,
we celebrate the Feast of the Annunciation,
yes,
from the angel Gabriel, the announcement that, of course, that Christ, in fact, would be born.
Yes. This feast is such an amazing feast, and in his homily Sunday, Father Damien brought up such a wonderful point when he talked about how the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced to her that she was going to bear the Son of God. And he said, you know, the thing that didn't perturb her was the fact that she was visited by an angel.
Right.
That wasn't disturbing. The thing that perturbed her was when the angel said, "Blessed art thou among women." And he said the thing that was disturbing was the assault on her humility. Who am I that my Lord should come to me?
Yeah, that's right. And she could not quite grasp the idea that God viewed her as his chosen one for this fantastic mystery. And that's what really disturbed her, was like, wow, how could it be that God would pick me?
Yeah, well, you know, if an angel came to me in the middle of the night and said, "Blessed are you, Steve, among men," I'd be going, "Yeah, baby, you think I'm not?"
Well, that's probably why an angel isn't going to come to you in the middle of the night, Steve. Well, maybe not one of the good angels anyway, right?
One of those deceptions. You know? But we're going to be talking a lot about that in this series, Bill, because we're going to be talking about humility. We're going to be talking about the state of our soul. We've talked about all the ways that we've fallen short of the glory of God in the series on the vices. And the vices are our own.
Yes.
These are the things that we've chosen, and we have marred and tarred and feathered the image of God that we are created in. And now we turn tonight to the virtues.
Yes.
And these are the things that we pray to God to add to us. We, through the grace of God and through the mercy of God, are able to clean our house out, but now we need to replace those vices with some virtues. It's not enough just to clean house. We need to refurnish. We need to bring in some things that are going to conform us to the image and likeness of Christ.
Well, that's right. We're hopeful that we can at least even get a little bit of the virtues, that we can scrape away even just a little bit of the vices and then, of course, replace that with some of the virtues.
Yeah. Well, we're going to be talking a lot about virtue. We're going to be talking a lot about things that to a lot of our listeners are going to sound like that four-letter word, works.
Yeah, that five-letter, four-letter word in the vocabulary of justification by faith.
Yeah, but lest we think that we're going to be talking about a work salvation, we want to share a quote with you from St. John of Kronstadt right out of the gate here, because this is going to lay the foundation for everything we're going to be talking about.
Well, that's right, and it goes like this. When the foolish thought of counting up any of your good works enters into your head, immediately correct your fault, and rather count up your sins, your continual and innumerable offenses against the all-merciful and righteous Master. And you will find that their number is as the sand of the sea, whilst your virtues in comparison with them are as nothing.
This is the humility that Mary had. This is the humility that all of the great saints had. This is the humility that St. Paul had when he said at the end of his ministry, when he was close to being martyred, this is a trustworthy statement, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not whom I was chief, but then I became super apostle. No, he said, I am. And this is the spirituality of the church. The closer we draw to God, and even the holier that we look from the outside, we know that we are so far short of his glory, even in our holiness.
That's right. And it's proof, in fact, that we have, in fact, drawn closer to God when that, in fact, is the reality of our thought life. If we're getting, quote, closer to God, and we think we're getting closer to God, then we're actually moving farther away from him.
Well, Bill, I have another quote from St. Ephrem the Syrian, who wrote the prayer that we pray during Lent. And there's a book of his psalms that he wrote, of a lot of his spiritual poetry, and it's called The Spiritual Psalter. And this is one of the most incredible pieces of spiritual work that I've ever read. And I want to read one of his psalms tonight in opening the program because, well, it's us, Bill.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. We were just talking about it before the show. It would be easy for us to just kind of take some time off from doing this because the more we sit here and the more we do our research to find the sayings of the fathers that...
But how many 2x4s between the eyeballs can we take and still do the show?
It is. It's like finding a huge moat every time we open the program, every time we attempt to do this. So anyway, it's good. But it's good just for us to read this. So why don't you go ahead?
Well, this is from St. Ephrem the Syrian. Woe is me, to what judgment will I be subject? My inner self is not like my outward appearances. I talk about how to free oneself from the passions, but by day and by night, I myself think about disgraceful passions. I conduct discussions about purity, but myself I indulge in indecent behavior. Alas, what trials await me! The truth is that I bear the image of righteousness, but I lack its capacity. What face shall I, who am guilty of such indecency, wear when I approach the Lord God who knows the secrets of my heart? When I stand in prayer, I am afraid that fire will descend from heaven and burn me up, as it happened in the desert, that there came out a fire from the Lord that consumed the men who offered strange incense. What can I expect, I who am weighed down with such a heavy burden of sins? My heart is consumed with fire, my mind is clouded, my righteous thoughts have failed me. Like a dog, I ever return to my own vomit. Thou knowest, O Lord, my passions hidden in the darkness. The sores of my soul are known to Thee. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. If Thou wilt not build the house of my soul, I labor in vain, trying to build it myself. O Lord, enlighten the eyes of my heart, that I might rightly recognize the deceit and the malice of my passions. May Thy grace shield me, that I may be able to stand firm and resist, having girded my loins with courage. No one is strong enough to heal the passionate temperament of my soul except Thou, O Lord, who knowest the depths of my soul. Condescend and save me by Thy kindness.
Wow.
Well, that's the show.
Yeah, there we go. We should just stop now, right?
But we have to press on, Bill.
Yes, we do.
So, Bill, last week we finished up with the series on the vices, Take From Me. And now tonight we're going to move into Give To Me Rather.
Yes.
And the things that we're going to ask God to give to us. We've got a couple of things to kind of wrap up last week's series and just kind of give it to you in a nutshell. We have a saying from Archbishop of Verki, and this kind of sums up the vices and the passions. It's a great quote.
Yeah. Money, power, honor. These are the temptations which, unfortunately, many people are unable to resist. This is the source of all the disputes, disagreements, and divisions among Christians. This is the root of people's forgetting the one thing needed, which is proposed to us by the true Christian faith, and which consists of prayer, acts of repentance, and sincere, unhypocritical charity to our neighbors. The Holy Church always calls us to this, but especially now during the Great Lent. What is required of us Christians is not some kind of exalted politics, not lofty phrases and hazy philosophy, but the most humble prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Acts of repentance and doing good to our neighbors, which proceeds from a pure heart. And it is for the practice of all of this that the Church has established the Great Lent. How powerfully, colorfully, graphically, and convincingly, with what ardent inspiration is all of this spoken of in the divine services of Great Lent. No one anywhere has such a wealth of edification in this regard as do we Orthodox in our incomparable Lenten services, which, to their shame, the majority of Orthodox in our times do not know at all.
Wow. This really focuses the whole season of Lent for us, Bill, because this is really what it's about. This is the 40 days in the wilderness. This is us willingly and voluntarily taking on the spiritual warfare. This is the hand-to-hand combat with the passions, with the appetites, with the belly, all of the things in our lives that come to the surface when we set our minds to discipline ourselves spiritually and to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. And I think that's where we fall so far short in the goal of the Christian life, to bring our lives in submission to the will of God. I think that's really, sincerely, everybody's goal. But we have these aids. We have everything laid out for us. We have all of the encouragement. We have all of these fathers who have battled Satan and who have overcome. And we sit back and make it up as we go along.
Oh, Lord, be merciful to us. Deliver us. That's all we can say. And
well, we've got another quote from St. John Climacus in this regard, Bill. And I love what Bishop Averti says about what is required of us Christians is not some kind of exalted politics and lofty phrases and hazy philosophies. St. John Climacus says, "When we die, we will not be criticized for having failed to work miracles. We will not be accused of having failed to be theologians or contemplatives, but we will certainly have some explanation to offer to God for not having mourned unceasingly."
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So,
and this is what Lent is supposed to bring us to. If you think you've done Lent right, then you did it wrong. If it hasn't brought you to humility, and if it hasn't bubbled up within you and brought to the surface all of these things that just kind of murk around in the dark recesses of our souls, then we really haven't done it right.
Well, that's right. This is where the promise of comfort comes. It's not when we're rejoicing in ourselves or enjoying worldly
claiming
pleasure.
Claiming power.
Yeah, right.
It's mourning. And St. John of Kronstadt, this is such a great quote because I think it really speaks to the Lenten battle. Bill, you've got that quote.
Well, yeah. It says this: "The Lord allows us to be tossed by various passions in this life in order that we may hate these passions with all of our heart, that we may look upon everything earthly as nothing, however precious and pleasant it may appear, and that we may long with all of our hearts for God alone, the source of tranquility and life, may cling to Him alone, and may value Him before everything, His holy will and His peace and joy."
And that is Lent, because this is where voluntarily take up the spiritual battle, but God permits you to wage that war, and you may not be victorious. God may, in fact, as James says, withdraw His grace from you so that you will fail, so that you will come to know your sinfulness, so that you will become humble, so that you won't look at yourself and say, "Wow, look how strong I am. Look how I'm victorious over Satan." You know, because our victory really is in God. It's in the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's right. The cry of victory is, "Be merciful to me, a sinner."
That's the cry of victory. Absolutely.
Yeah.
So, Bill, the virtues. We pray the prayer of St. Ephrem, and we say, "Give rather the spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love to thy servant." Now, what is this all about?
Good question.
Well, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is us abiding in the vine, and through the Holy Spirit, through the work of God in us, these virtues are worked within us by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, right. And I think it's important, as St. Gregory of Sinai points out, that virtues are not just virtuous thoughts, but virtues are actually things that, as you said, they're worked in us so that, in fact, they can come out of us as deeds and as actions. And so Gregory of Sinai says this: "Virtues either act or are practiced. They act in us, coming at their own chosen time whenever they will, as much as they will or how they will. But we practice them according to our will, moral disposition, and habit. in themselves, they have their own independent essence, and we approach them only approximately by morally conforming to them. Now, boy, that's a mouthful.
Yeah. Well, I think what this speaks to is what we are praying to God for, and that is for Him to send His Holy Spirit into our lives and give us these virtues. But this also speaks to the Orthodox understanding of the nature of our relationship to God in Philippians 2, that God wills to work within us, but we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And this is what we call synergy. This is the working together of the human being who has free will, who can make the choice to either participate in what the Spirit of God moves us to do or to reject that. It's not enough just to think spiritual thoughts. You know, it's not enough just to believe spiritual things.
Right. I mean, it's not just giving intellectual assent to a code.
Yeah, you know, or a proposition about moral behavior. And I think that's the danger for us, is that we can study the scriptures and we can actually meditate on them, and God, through His Spirit, can come to us and say, you know what? This is what you need to be doing. This is where your moral failures are. This is a virtue that you need to practice.
That's right. It's not that you can't talk a good game on the radio or at your workplace or somewhere else.
Right.
But can you actually put into practice the virtue? And would it be fair to say, and this is hard to say necessarily, but is a virtue actually the energy of the Holy Spirit working in us?
I think so. Because everything that is good comes down from the Father of lights. And anything virtuous within us comes from God, because we are created in His image, and it's through His Holy Spirit that we are conformed to that image. And it's His Holy Spirit working within us that these things can be accomplished. But not if we resist the Spirit. Not if we say no to it. Not if we do not participate in the will of God.
Yeah, which means, again, that we have to be focused on it. It's like this idea that if you see that something is good and you recognize it in your head that it's good, then you still have the body, which we've talked about as being the battleground between the passions and the spiritual man. We have to then engage in the battle. We're either winning that battle or we're giving ground in that battle. There's really no sort of neutral ground.
Yeah, there's no spiritual no man's land there.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so we're always at war to either claim and participate in virtue or either losing to the passions.
Right.
And losing to the devil, losing to the world, losing to the influences that are pushing us back, rather than driving us forward.
Yeah. Well, St. Gregory of Sinai has another great quote about this, Bill, and he kind of sums up what we've just been talking about. He says, the origin and the source of virtues is will or desire directed toward that which is good, just as God is the cause and the source of all good. Well, there we have it. Everything that's good comes from God, even that which is good within us. And the origin of good is faith, or rather Christ, the foundation stone of faith, whom we have as the origin and the basis of all virtues, in whom we stand and by whom we perform every good action.
Wow.
So you can't get any plainer than that.
Yeah, anybody that thinks we're into the self-aggrandizement of our own works.
This is about humility. This is about recognizing where our virtue comes from, and if we have accomplished anything good, it has been through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. Well, Bill, we're coming up on our first break, so when we come back, let's start talking about the virtues that we're praying for. Yeah, and chastity is kind of an arcane word. You know, you don't hear much about it except that Cher's daughter was named Chastity.
or joking about the chastity belt or something.
Yeah,
you know?
So what is chastity, and why are we praying for that in an age of sexual enlightenment?
Yes.
So when we come back from the break, we'll begin with chastity. You're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Our Life in Christ, a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. We now have audio archives of past programs on the website. If you have any questions or comments about any of our show's topics, we'd love to hear from you. Just drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com. And we will be glad to send you more information or answer your questions on the air in a future program. Thanks for tuning in today.
And welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host tonight, Steve Robinson, in the studio with Bill Gould. And Bill, you're looking a little black and blue there, buddy.
That's right. I really can't see.
I got a bloody nose.
I got this huge moat. It's in my eye. I really can't see much right now. It's distorting my vision.
I can't read my notes. Well, Bill, before the break, we were talking about the prayer of St. Ephrem, and we have turned from asking God to remove the vices from us and to add to our lives the virtues of the Christian life. And the first virtue is the virtue of chastity.
Yes.
Now, chastity is really not a concept that I think most of us in our culture are familiar with anymore.
No, well, that's right. And chastity really has a broader meaning than just
right.
sexual purity, although it in fact does mean that. And we should probably think of it that way at first anyway.
Well, I think when in our discussion we're going to find that chastity has more to do with who we are as a complete and whole person rather than just one little compartmentalized piece of our lives.
Yes.
And chastity flows from something deeper within us. And
well,
I think
right.
that's what we need to
our
talk
thoughts,
about.
Our thoughts need to be chaste.
Yeah.
As well as our actions, but of course, yes.
Yeah. Well, the word chastity comes from a Greek word, sophrosyne, if my pronunciation is correct. I'm sure we'll get an email if it's not.
Yeah.
But that word has the connotation of something that is unhealthy, that is not whole, that is not well. And I think when we talk about chastity, what we're really talking about is what we've talked about in so many programs, the notion of salvation in Orthodox thought is to heal the human person.
Right.
To bring us together, body, soul, and spirit, and to integrate us and make us complete and put us in the right relationship to ourselves, to put our flesh and our soul in proper relationship, but to put both of those things in proper relationship to God.
Well, that's right. Even though the scripture uses the language body, mind, soul, spirit,
flesh, and
the concept that we ascribe to in Orthodox tradition is that you really can't separate all these things out. It's not just an intellectual exercise to say, well, my spirit is different from my body, and my body is different from my soul, and my mind is different from my heart. I mean, we really just do see that the person is integrated. So if your mind is sick,
your body
works itself out in your body.
Yeah.
You know,
and if your soul is sick, your body is sick.
Your body and your mind and your heart, they all are affected by that.
And the unnatural state of the human being is for the soul and the body to be separated.
Right.
That's what's so unnatural about death. So when we talk about salvation, when we talk about chastity, we're really talking about this healing of the human person, this integration of who we are and the putting back together of us in a right relationship to ourselves and to God and thus to other people. And so now you can see how chastity is really expressed in sexuality, because when we are sexually impure, we are feeding the passions, we're feeding the flesh, we're feeding the body, and we are in fact not rightly related to ourselves.
Right.
But more importantly, we're not rightly related to other people, because other people have now become objects of lust. They've become objects for the use of our body to serve our pleasures with disregard for the other person and their well-being and their spirit and their soul and their body.
Well, that's right. And you just sort of multiply that over and over again, because chances are if you have the imbalance, that unchaste action and attitude, well, then that person that you're typically dealing with engaging in sexual impurity with has got the same problem. So you really don't have it. You know, everybody suffers from this. So we're sort of like this unhealthy magnet. You know, we're just sucking everybody else in, and everybody else is sucking everybody else in. And you can see how it doesn't take long for the promiscuity, the licentiousness to just abound in any given society.
Yeah. Well, Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, and he talks about people who are enemies of the cross. And he describes these people. He says their God is their appetites. And some translations say their God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, that describes a lot of people.
Put up the mirror.
Yeah, but the key phrase there for me when I read that tonight in preparation for the show was, he says these are enemies of the cross.
Yeah. Well, I think that's good that this idea is that their God is their appetites is such a better word than belly, because in belly you just think, all I have to do is not
gluttony,
eat.
Right.
Just not eat that food, you know.
Yeah.
But the fact is that when you talk about an appetite, my word, our appetite for power, our appetite for sexuality, our appetite for name it.
For glory.
Yeah.
But
exalting ourselves,
But this is what makes it the enemy of the cross, because what is the cross about? It's about not serving the flesh. It's about not doing what comes naturally.
It's not about dying.
Yeah, it's about dying to yourself. It's about being humiliated. It's not receiving adulation and glory and power. It's abasement. It's suffering. And it's doing what it takes to bring about the healing of another person, and in Christ's case, the whole human race. Even if that means us taking everything that the world has to dish out in opposition to us and letting the world absolutely crush us. That's what the cross is all about. And that is so antithetical to the appetites and shameful things and earthly things. That's why it's so serious.
Well, John Climacus says this. Boy, this is something. Yep. Whenever we are not involved in a bitter struggle, it is surely the place that the enemy is posing as a friend. Ooh.
And how many times can we say, that's what Lent is about. That's what the cross was about. That's the struggle. That's the life and deathness of what we're talking about.
Yeah, so chastity is not this idea of this sort of feminine milquetoast kind of being a good little girl kind of thing. The chastity is all about putting the power of God first in our lives and pursuing that in the picture of or the metaphor of a battle.
Yeah, and as you said, the body is not the enemy. The body is the battleground.
Right.
And we are waging a war against the passions, against the demons, against the powers of the princes of the air, against Satan to reclaim our body as it's rightfully the property of God. It's to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, not the dwelling place of demons. It's not to be the house of sin. It's to be a holy place for God to dwell. And if we don't have that as motivation to take that body back from Satan and to do whatever it takes to do that, then yes, we're deceived.
Yeah.
Yeah, if we're comfortable, the enemies are posing as friends. We've let the enemy infiltrate our territory.
Yeah, he's in our camp and we don't even know. Well, you know, check this next one out by him, St. John Climacus.
Yeah.
Can you imagine if John were alive today? How he would react to some of the stuff he sees out there?
Oh, the stuff on television, the stuff in magazines. Oh, my gosh, the latest issue of Cosmo.
Well, people don't know what we're talking about, but listen to this. Okay. It says, the great concern of God for us is shown by the fact that women are shy, and it acts as a curb on the shamelessness of women. For if women chased men, no flesh would be saved.
Yikes. Oh, man. I know. That's such a commentary on our times, though, isn't it?
Amazing.
That is incredible. Well, I think this is such a powerful, powerful saying. St. Anthony said, the sin of fornication does not require another body. You know, that speaks so much to the besetting sin of so many people today, you know, with internet porn, what people have told me are private sins. I had a discussion with a college group a few weeks ago, and they talked about private sins, sins that you do in the privacy of your bedroom, in the privacy of your office. It's just between you and the computer screen, or it's just between you and the drugs, or you and the alcohol, or whatever.
Well, right, man. We talked about that on our show about confession.
Yeah.
You know, if your mother was standing there watching over you, would you do all these private sins?
Well, yeah. In that sense, nothing is private. But something else, Bill, that St. Anthony is talking about here when he says the sin of fornication does not require another body, is that you are still a fornicator. And you are still an unchaste person, which means that you are a broken person, which means that you are not a whole person. And in that sense, no sin is private, because you take that brokenness from your computer screen. You take that brokenness and that disease from that magazine. You take that from your bedroom, and you take that out into the public.
Right.
And you take that to work, and you take that into your family, and you take that to your children, and you take that to your priest, you take that to your congregation. And in that sense, no sin is private, because you are taking your brokenness and you are spreading it to every person that you come in contact with. And that brokenness and that disease and that struggle within you affects everybody that you come in contact with.
That's right. We never sin by ourselves.
No, we don't. And every sin that we practice and every sin that we take into a relationship affects that relationship.
Well, that does remind me of a discussion that we had once about prayer. And you know how people tend to think that when their thoughts are directed towards God, that it's prayer. You know, it can be silent prayer, or it can be prayer that you actually speak.
Yeah.
Well, then you have to sort of wonder, what about all the thoughts that you cast out into the universe, and when you're not directing them towards God?
Yeah.
What do you call that?
Yeah, where do they go?
Is that prayer, or is that something else? Where do they go?
Yeah.
Where does that wind up? Yeah. Well, certainly God knows, but we don't. We really don't have a clue as to how insidious our sins are.
Yeah.
And so that when we're begging for chastity, we're begging for the power to fight and take captive and to do the battle in the spiritual realm.
To take every thought captive for Christ, not just every action,
right,
but every thought.
Yeah.
Yeah,
amazing.
Yeah. Well, Bill, St. John Climacus again. He says, a chaste man is someone who has driven out bodily love by means of divine love, and has used heavenly fire to quench the fires of the flesh. And I think this really gets down to what we were talking about, is that this is really about us conforming ourselves to the image of God. That divine love is the love that sacrifices. It's the love that goes to the cross. It's the love that denies the self. It's the love that denies the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the appetites and the vainglory of life and all those things. And it rightly relates us to everybody and everything in the world and to God. And that's the only way that's going to happen, is for us to look to God, to look to Jesus Christ, who condescended as God to become human flesh and to become a servant, to take up the cross and to die for us.
Yeah.
There's no other way.
Well, I tell you, John Climacus seems to be our favorite tonight. Here's another
He's
one.
He's got so much.
Here's another one from him. A fox pretends to be asleep. The body and the demons pretend to be chaste. The fox pretends to catch a bird, the demons to catch a soul. So long as you live, never trust the clay of which you are made. Never imagine that abstinence will keep you from falling. It was a being that never ate that was thrown out of heaven.
Wow. Yeah. Well, yeah. He sure knows how to get to the heart of things, doesn't he? It's just amazing for us to properly regard just how deceptive we can be to ourselves.
Yeah.
Just how we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're spiritual. And again, that's the danger of Lent. That's the danger of fasting. That's the danger of any spiritual discipline, of any spiritual activity, is that the demons can convince us that we've made it, that this clay that we are has somehow attained true spirituality, true enlightenment. You know?
Well, and you know, when you listen to this, it can be kind of discouraging, because you come to that place where you sort of say, man, I can't even trust anything I think of, anything that passes through my mind, anything that passes through my head, anything that I might do during the day. Is it possible for a person, a human being, to even have a, quote, pure thought? And it could be very discouraging. I know it could be discouraging to me. I don't know about our audience out there, but it could be very discouraging. So this is this faint-heartedness that we're coming back into, you know,
right,
as well. It's like, man, you know, how can I even possibly do any of this?
Yeah.
Best not to give up, though, huh?
No. And this is what constantly brings us back to, God be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yeah, exactly.
That's our constant petition when we struggle in the spiritual life. Well, Bill, again, St. John Climacus, talking about not trusting yourself and trying to discern where all of these things are coming from. St. John says, the devil uses all of his intrigue, cleverness, and evil designs to overpower them. And he's talking about those who set their minds on the spiritual life. So that it happens when men meet women and find themselves not assailed by desire or evil thoughts, they occasionally imagine that they have attained true blessedness.
Oh, my word.
Well, first of all, I can't imagine meeting a woman and not being maybe.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Yeah.
But he says, if this happens to you, that you're able to do this, he says, poor idiots.
Yeah.
They do not realize that a small lapse was not required because a major fall is prepared for them.
Oh, man. Slay me right here, man.
Yeah. Just when you think you've made it, you know, and this is the, as you said, testing the thoughts, testing our own spirit to see if we've deluded ourselves, to see if we're thinking, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought.
Well, this points up the need also, and this is very important, that we not think, and we've said this a zillion times, but that we not think that we can be victorious in the Christian life on our own.
Right.
That we do need the church, that we do need our pastors.
Yeah, our spiritual guides.
And we need the fathers here, just like we're reading, which is why we spend so much time with them, because, heck, you and I, Steve, we'd get everybody on the bobsled to hell.
I could be 1,800 years old and wouldn't have gotten this far with this kind of stuff, Bill. Well, Bill, we're coming up on another break, and we need one. So let's take the break. We come back. We have a few more quotes about chastity, and then if we have some time, we'll move into humility if we can get there.
Oh. Yeah, humility. Yeah. Good.
Oh, good. Well, you're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Our Life in Christ, a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. If you're not an Orthodox Christian and would like to receive our gift of a free Orthodox study Bible, drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com. The Orthodox Study Bible has a wealth of articles and notes about the early church's teachings on many passages that are often overlooked and mysterious to many modern Christians. And as always, we thank you for listening in today.
And welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host tonight, Steve Robinson, in the basement catacombs with Bill Gould. And Bill, I think I'm going to take Gil's coffin and just crawl into it.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. I know.
Yeah. Well, before the break, we were plugging away through chastity and talking about all the ways that our brokenness, our lack of integrity, the proper relationship of our soul and our bodies, of our flesh to our spirit, of our whole human person to God, of who we are to other people, how all of these things are manifestations of just how far short we've fallen of the glory of God. And the only cure for that, the only way that that's going to be brought back into a right relationship, is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who condescends to become flesh and sacrifice himself out of love for damaged, broken, and sick humanity.
All right.
Yeah.
And to take up our cross and to go willingly. And I think that's part of what we're seeing here, is that we have to set our wills to do this work of pursuing virtue, and it really is work. I mean, it's not work salvation, and we've tried to make that very clear.
Right.
But it does take a lot of effort. And as Paul says, I pummel my body to make it my slave. I take every thought captive.
Yeah.
I mean, all of these things, if they sound difficult, it's because they are.
Yeah. And we're coming up during the Lenten season. We're coming up on Palm Sunday, but in Christ coming to Palm Sunday, there's a passage in the Gospels where it says he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem.
Right.
And this was his decision. He focused everything in his being toward the cross, knowing that when he went into Jerusalem on that donkey, was being acclaimed as the Messiah, that he would end up on the cross.
Yes.
And that's our call. When it says
beaten, broken, battered, insulted. Yeah. I mean, it's just amazing.
Yeah.
Amazing.
And that's our call. We have to set our face like flint toward our own Jerusalem, toward our own cross. And unless we do that, we will not be conformed to the image of that Christ. Mm. That's hard stuff. It really is.
Well, you have a couple more quotes here about chastity.
Do. Okay. This is
St. John again, right?
St. John again.
A lot of the St. John Climacus Hour here, folks.
Well, a lot of this comes from The Ladder of Divine Ascent.
Right.
And we've talked about that book in several times in various shows. But he says, when the devil decides to forge some disgraceful bond between two people, he goes to work on the inclinations of each of them, then lights the fires of passions. It often seems that those who incline to sensuality tend to be sympathetic, merciful, and possess compunction or sorrow, while those eager for chastity appear to lack these capacities to some measure. I have seen people who prayed earnestly for their loved ones who thought they were fulfilling the requirements of love, when in reality it was the spirit of fornication that was stirring them. How deluded can we be?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And even.
Oh, John.
And I think this is so true, though, because when we look at therapy today, when we look at all of the miles and miles of book on the psychobabble shelves in the bookstores and everything, and we talk about codependence and the new agey, you know, it's so neat to be sharing and caring and loving and embracing and merciful and kind and compassionate and all that stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
And so many times it's just a smokescreen for the passions.
It
really is.
Oh, absolutely. That's so true.
Yeah. As hard as it is sometimes, if you're going to have chastity, you need to learn to just say no to some things. You know.
Well, that's it. And again, there's a good way to tell if you're engaged in these kinds of things. If what you think, if what you're engaged in, if what you're reading, if your favorite sayings and where you're drawing your strength from isn't the notion of the cross.
Yeah.
If it isn't rooted in this idea that we are, in fact, in need of our own death to ourselves, then chances are there's a problem. As, again, John likes to tell us here. What does he say?
Well, this is kind of going to summarize. It's going to be a nutshell of everything that we've talked about here, Bill. He says, he who cherishes his stomach and hopes to overcome the spirit of fornication is like one who tries to put out a fire with oil. Yeah. Well, this gets back to what we were talking about, the appetites. You know, he's not just talking about being a glutton. He's not just talking about overeating here, but he's really talking about what St. Paul talked about. If we feed our appetites, if we are into the image of being sympathetic.
Yeah.
You know, if we're into the image of being kind and merciful, if that's our claim to fame.
Yeah. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof.
Yeah. And right. It reminds me of a story. An old friend of mine, he was invited to a New Age gathering with this woman who was coming in from out of state. And the person who invited him said, "This is the most sharing, the most caring, most loving, warm, just so embracing human being that you'll ever meet on earth. She is just so magnificent. She is so spiritual," and all this. And it was supposed to be this little elite gathering of all of her disciples here in the valley. So when it came time for the meeting, the lady went to Joe and said, "Well, Joe, you know, I'm sorry, I kind of spoke too soon. You know, I talked to the lady," and she said, "Well, you know, I really don't want any outsiders coming in for this meeting because it might mess up the energy."
Yeah, right.
Well, there you go. You
know, yeah, exactly.
A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, if you got to have the right people in the room to give you the right energy to be sharing and caring and warm and embracing, then, yeah, there's something demonic at work there. This isn't of God. You know, Jesus Christ didn't need the right people around him to love like he loved.
Well, that's right. And again, all of this stuff that we're talking about since we started this show really begs the question, what can we do? What can we say? What can we think? What can we do in order to protect ourselves or to know how to appropriate the virtues,
yeah,
to acquire them, to somehow get these things at work in us and have any confidence?
Yeah.
And we can't have any confidence in ourselves, but there has to be some way, some reference point.
Yeah.
And I think St. Gregory of Nyssa says
something
really good here to help us.
Yeah, he's got a great observation.
Yeah, he says this. He says, "Our greatest protection is self-knowledge. And to avoid the delusion that we are seeing ourselves when we are in reality looking at something else. This is what happens to those who do not scrutinize themselves. What they see is strength, beauty, reputation, political power, abundant wealth, pomp, self-importance, bodily stature, a certain grace of form or of life. And they think that this is what they are. Such persons make very poor guardians of themselves. Because of their absorption in something else, they overlook what is their own and leave it unguarded."
Yeah, Bill, this is so amazing because this is really the goal that we have, is to know who we really are. And if we've invested ourselves in all these illusions, if we've invested ourselves in seeing ourselves in these unreal and in putting out this facade and actually buying our own lies, that our life really does consist of self-importance, admiration, of money, wealth, fame, glory, reputation, anything, even as he says, bodily stature. I got the best tan. I got the nicest shoulders. You know, I'm at the gym every day. You know,
And again, the amazing thing about this is that for Christians, especially, the snare, the deception is that all these thoughts that I'm having about myself and all the good things that I have, this is all really coming from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, that this is how God has blessed me.
Yeah.
So I should just enjoy it.
Yeah.
You know, that whole cycle of thinking that goes on in us.
Well, what is the real thing that we're supposed to be protecting here? You know, that's the question that St. Gregory talks about. He says, how can a person protect what he doesn't know? You know, we leave unguarded the most important things because we're guarding these illusions, we're guarding these images, we're guarding this facade, and we're pouring all of our energy into keeping that up, and we're neglecting what is really us. And what is really us is the image of God. What is truly us is the fact that we're created in the image of God. And that's what we should be guarding. That's what we should be protecting. That's what we should be nurturing and pouring all of our energy into building up.
Well, this begs the question then of, again, how? How do we do it? What is the way that we can come to a place where we know what is false and what isn't false in terms of what we're protecting. And, you know, I think I have my own answer to that. I'm not sure that, you know, I don't want to speak to, you know, for the fathers on that. But it seems to me here is where we have to cast ourselves on the church. Here is where we have to cast ourselves on the prescription for healing that the church gives us. Because it's easy for us to go pursue in our own mind and in our own thoughts kind of whatever it is. We could even be reading good books and still think, you know, okay, I should do this or I should think this or fill our minds up and still be deceived.
Right.
So it then becomes a matter of how we pursue the Lord, how we pursue Christ in the context of the church and the prescription for salvation that the church gives us.
Well, this is the life in the body of Christ. Salvation doesn't happen outside of the body of Christ. It doesn't happen outside of the community of faith. And we've talked about this before on the program, that salvation is a communal event, that we are saved in relationships. And these relationships are critical. They're vital to us conforming ourselves to the image of Christ. And those relationships have to be family relationships, relationships with those within the church, and relationships with those outside the church. You know, our spiritual fathers, our spiritual directors, all of these people have to be involved in our lives and are the constant check and balance for us to be sure that we're seeing ourselves for who we really are. I tell people who ask, you know, they say, well, I need to find a really insightful spiritual director. I need to find somebody who can really see into my soul. And more often than not, I just tell people, well, talk to your wife. Talk to your kids. You know, talk to your husband.
Or ask
a coworker.
Well, and sometimes we think, well, what great spiritual thing must I do? What great work must I do? Well, it's not really so much about the great works that we do. It's more like, are we going to the services? Are we participating in all of the opportunities that we have for godliness? Do we do that on a regular basis? Or do we just kind of say, hey, you know, I only need to do that once a week. I only need to worry about that occasionally. Yeah. That's good enough because, you know, I don't really have to worry about that, whatever. And we say that as Orthodox, too. That's not just a Protestant issue.
Oh, no.
You know, we say the same thing. So the issue is, when you get right down to it, the church has the prescription for our health. It is, in fact, in the disciplines of the church. It's in Lent itself, in the sense that we have these seasons where we focus.
Yeah.
But that's
supposed to spill over into our entire existence.
But otherwise, it is also just obedience to what Christ has said to us. But again, we're not expected to, nor should we think of it in terms of, I have to do this by myself. Christ is just speaking to me. Well, no, he is speaking to you, but he's also speaking to you in the context
of the whole body.
Of the whole body of Christ, because that's what you're a member of.
Yeah.
And then I think ultimately it comes down to, and I say this with fear and trembling, but it's this idea that we must receive Christ himself. We must be ready to participate and partake of the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And to have his life, his food in our cells, converting our cells, converting our very being, not only our minds, but also our bodies, over to the kingdom, the kingdom life, as it were. It's not to say we're not in the kingdom. You know, we're in the kingdom, but we have to then
We have to be nurtured.
Yeah, we got to grow.
Yeah, we have to eat to live.
And so, this whole thing of self-knowledge brings up a really important thing, because most people don't really feel like they need to focus on what we call introspection. And that can become a danger, too. You know, people can become so introspective.
You know, become navel gazers or whatever.
Right.
Yeah.
But there is a certain amount of this. And I don't know when it's going to, you know, it's not, I mean, for me, I know a lot of times I'm alone with my thoughts, like very early in the morning or very late at night. And I sometimes just don't even want to. We talked about it a little bit last week. We talked about the guy who just doesn't want to be with himself for very long, because when you finally look at what you're really thinking about and what you're actually is passing through your mind,
you can get despondent.
You can get very discouraged. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
But we have to do this. I think this is what St. Gregory is saying, is that we have to become well practiced at seeing ourselves for who we really are. And that means we have to actually be willing to look.
And as I said, we have to look at that in two ways. Who we really are in our battle with the flesh, but who we really are created in the image of God. And those two things, one is our hope, and one is our battle.
Yeah.
And as long as we have that hope that that image within us is intact and that image within us can be recovered and that image within us is what God is calling us to and what He's giving us His Holy Spirit to clean and to polish and to bring to fruition within us.
Right.
That's our hope. That's our goal. And that will be our glory.
Yeah.
Is when we can lay our whole self, body, soul, and spirit at the feet of God and give it to Him.
Yeah, get down to the precious metal, huh?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, well, burn away the chaff.
Well, Bill, we're out of time. We didn't get through all of the quotes on chastity. Next week, we'll have to wrap up a couple more of those.
Well, I apologize for my little sermon there, but you know it's such an important thing for people to grasp is that we can't just slough over ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, we have to be willing to take a good look, and that's hard.
And the way we take a good look at ourselves is by holding ourselves up to who Christ is. It's not something we do in isolation from God. It's always in relation to God. It's always in relation to that perfect man, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know,
good way to end that.
Yeah. So next week, Bill, we'll finish up a couple more quotes on chastity, and then we'll probably end up having to spend the entire program next week on humility. We could spend a dozen shows on that, but we'll do one show on humility.
And then that'll probably be about all we'll ever have to say about humility, because we'll have to do so much work, right, to get there.
Well, thanks for joining us this week. We hope this has been encouraging, enlightening, and difficult, because the gospel is hard, because it is hard to be a Christian. It is hard to take up the cross. It is hard to set your face toward Jerusalem. And it is hard to crucify the self in order to be resurrected by the power of God. So we'll give you the rest of the week to contemplate on that, and we'll see you next week on Our Life in Christ.
Thank you for listening to Our Life in Christ. If you'd like more information about the Orthodox Christian Church or have questions or comments for Steve and Bill, please visit our website at ourlifeinchrist.com. Thank you for being with us today, and may the blessings of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all in the coming week.